Hello, hello, hello. What's going on tonight? This is another edition of the Pages Speak, and we got a special edition. We're going to be talking about my beautiful wife's book that she wrote.
Okay, I don't know why I'm nervous, but I'm nervous.
You don't need to be nervous.
Hello, everybody.
Hey, what's up?
We want you guys, as you come on, please share. Amen. And share.
All right.
Thank you.
We're going to be talking about this book. This book is, it's been a long time coming, but, you know, she got it done. And it's called Gracefully Losing My Religion. All right. A Journey into Love Without Limits. Come on, somebody. We need to learn how to love.
Hello.
We need to know something. So tonight we get a chance to hear it from her. And I hope that those who were able to get the book will even chime in. We're going to be looking for some questions from you guys as well about the book.
I am nervous.
I don't know why.
Oh my gosh.
Basically, you could get the book on Amazon. Get your book today.
Or you can message us.
Yes.
And you can buy it directly from us. And you'll also be able to purchase it on our website.
Yes.
Pagesspeak.com.
Yes.
You know, so it's coming up.
It's coming up.
We're going to keep pushing it.
All right. We're going to keep pushing it until the wheels fall off. Hoping the wheels don't come off.
Okay. Right. Okay.
All right, everybody. We're going to start this off. So one of the questions that I wanted to ask you, since you gave me such an honor to be able to have an author in the family, and such an honor to ask you some questions. Oh, yeah. All right. So the first question is, what made you write this book? What happened?
Okay, well, what happened was God started dealing with me about some things that he really wanted to shift and how we were missing him. See, I have a relationship with my father. I love God. I mean, okay. I love him.
Right.
I just do. And so in my heart, you know, I would feel sometimes the grief that he felt with the condition of his church and how we weren't really going in the direction that he wanted us to go. So he had been dealing with me for many years over many things about writing a book. And, you know, it's like, oh, okay, I'll get to it. And right before my 50th birthday, I took a trip to Thailand.
Okay.
And it was an awesome trip. And, you know, I was just the whole time there, I was just praying and I was in a different kind of space. I don't know if, you know, if anybody's experienced, they're just in a different kind of space where you're just praying.
Yeah.
You're in constant communication, just back and forth, talking to God, hearing from God, because my question is like, what do you want from me? And I know that there's more for me to know, more for me to do, you know. So Lord, I just want to know what's the real, what's the truth, you know, what are we doing? Because I've just been feeling and sensing in my heart that he just was sort of grieving on the condition of his body or his people, his church. So when we got to Thailand, it was some sort of like festival or religious festival or something that was going on. And I was like, you know, you know, all these people going through all this, you know, stuff, you know, all this, you know, whatever, paganism, whatever, you know, whatever I want to call it.
Yeah.
And I got into the hotel of our that we were staying, and I went out on the balcony, and it was just beautiful, and you can see all the people and the bustling and stuff in the streets. And I looked out, and across the street there on the roof there was this altar. And the people had put up this elaborate altar, and it was like decorated with all kinds of flowers and candles. And I immediately got ready to judge it, and God convicted me. And he's like, don't you dare judge them. And he says, they're looking for the same thing you are. You're all looking for me.
Okay.
And I was immediately like, you know, Kavita, he says, just look around and what do you see? And I saw people and they were just loving each other, supporting one another. And when I was there, I encountered some of the kindest, nicest, most loving people. There was people from every nation. There were people from every nationality, every religion, every creed, but everybody was just kind, loving, and nice. Mm-hmm. And God just let me know that, that everyone was seeking after him and that we all have to come to understand who he really is and how many times we've gotten off track. When we're supposed to be seeking after him, we're instead seeking after validation from religion. Instead of seeking after relationship and to be more like him as his children, we're seeking to exalt ourselves sometimes through the actions of religion. So, you know, he let me know that, you know, he wasn't really pleased with the division amongst his children. Okay. And that he really wanted us to find a way to come together to be like him and to really be his representatives here in the earth. So that was how the book came about. And he would not really let me stop until I'd written it. And, you know, I would sit down and he would just bring me into remembrance of things and different conversations that we had had, different experiences that I'd had with him. And through all of that, the book came to be.
All right. So how did you come with this title? This title is crazy within itself.
Well,
this title, Gracefully.
Losing
My Religion and A Journey to Love. I mean, this title by itself just makes you say, man, I need to check this out. What's going on, right?
Well, again, the gracefully being fully dependent upon grace. And I was once a very religious person, very much about the works, believing that there were different works that made me better than other people because I was doing certain things that other people weren't doing. You know, I was a part of a denomination that believed that they were the only ones that were right. So as long as you were in that denomination, you were right and everybody else was wrong. Right. And what that brought about was a sense of pride and ego. But then I also found myself always striving to be good enough for God instead of just striving to love God and receive the love of God and the gift of God. So in gracefully, I recognized what grace, or I came to understand what grace really was.
Yeah.
That, you know, I didn't deserve it, but Jesus still died for me. And what I couldn't do, God was doing for me and in me. He brought to my mind just one scripture that I actually just lay on or just rest in all the time. God is working in me. He is working in me to both will and do according to his good pleasure. So my surrender is me accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, accepting him in my heart so that he can start working on things so that my mind will change, my will would change, my emotion would change, and my soul would come under subjection to God's Holy Spirit that resides within me. So in understanding that he is working in me to both will and do according to his good pleasure, why am I taking so much pride in the stuff that I'm doing? So he had me to really come to understand the beauty of grace, that the blood of Jesus is sufficient. That he's the one that's doing the work. He's the one that is allowing us. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness so the Holy Spirit can come live inside of us and mold us and break some stuff off of us and help us to be who it is that he purposed for us to be. So whereas religion calls me to be prideful because, oh, I'm in church every Sunday. I'm right here on this pew and I give this much and I do this and I do that and I do this and it's so much I that, you know, ego, or basically edging God out, was what I was doing because I was so focused on myself and what I was doing and how I was better than other people in the religious works and actions that I was doing. And God was like, no, it is your grace, darling. It is simply my grace.
Amen.
It's not what you're doing. It's not how many hours you're there. It's not how much money you give. It is my grace that saves you. And so appreciate the gift.
All right. I got another question. What made you use creator? Because some people, you know, need to understand why, because creator brings a, it doesn't pigeon-tail you into one thing or mm-hmm. one box. It kind of brings you into a broader spectrum. Mm-hmm. Why did you use that?
Simple. When God, again, told me that everybody's looking for him, okay. you know, everyone's trying to find him.
Yeah.
And we tend to exclude or treat people not like our neighbors because, again, Muslims may call him Allah, mm-hmm. but Allah simply means God in Arabic.
Okay.
But different religions will grab a hold of something and then ostracize everybody else and make everybody else seem like piranhas and villains, and that's not how God sees them. Yeah. So my thing is, what can we come to agreement on?
Okay.
Even scientists can agree that everything had to be created by something that did not have to be
right.
created. It had Absolutely. To start somewhere. And so let's find something that we all can agree upon so that we don't have to sit here and fight even about the name of God.
So this book is not clearly being, it's so broad that anybody can read this book and understand what you're bringing in any culture or any type of facet of religion, but you're trying to bring it all together.
That is my hope. You know,
okay.
blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. I want to okay. be a child of God.
Right.
So that means, where can I bring peace? Where can I find a commonality? Where can I bridge some gaps so that we can all come together to be obedient to the one command that Christ gave us, which is that we love.
Mm-hmm.
And I also found that in every, you know, every religion and every culture, and basically even just period in the human psyche, everyone has a desire for love, to be loved, and
Come
to
on,
give
man.
Love.
Yes.
So can we find a common denominator? Can we find something that we all can agree upon so that we can stop fighting about everything else? And so the one thing that God gave us all a desire for, mm-hmm. to give as well as to receive, is yes. love. So can we just come together and we can agree, let me just love you.
Okay.
Let me just give you love, you give me love. It doesn't matter if you call God Allah or if you call God something else, or if you believe, I don't care if you believe in another deity. I don't care if you believe in 10 other gods.
Mm-hmm.
I'm still going to love you.
Okay.
I'm going to love you because God created you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to love you because I want to be a child of God, and God is love.
All right. Well, and then,
amen. What does that say?
The way, hold on.
What would you say to someone that might not know that they're religious? Like, what are the signs that you might be religious?
Come on now.
This is the thing with religion. Religion causes you, I got you, Duane, Pastor Duane. Religion causes you to really bow to your flesh. And people don't understand that. Most of religion is based upon religious actions.
Right.
Religious works that you do in order to make yourself acceptable to God, make yourself pleasing to God, to put yourself in position. So it's really dependent upon a lot of works of the flesh. And the reason why religion brings about so much division, is because everybody thinks that their works are right and that other people's works are wrong. And everybody's trying to be good enough and be accepted by God, not understanding that God already did everything that was required for you to be accepted. So it's, you know, he gave us a simple command in the New Testament, and it's not based upon religion. Lots, like the Old Testament, and what we have to understand, the Old Testament was really all based upon works of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
The law was about trying to be justified based upon your actions. But then when he brought Jesus, and Jesus died for all, you know, Jesus died for us all, that we all, as we accept him and come under, you know, the works that he did, we're now able to enter into, you know, fellowship with God once again. And so then after that, when God is able to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and the Holy Spirit enter into you,
mm-hmm.
whereas God is actually living in you and working in you, then your motive behind everything is not so much to be good enough, but it's because you love. Your
mm-hmm.
your motive is because Holy Spirit is unctioning in you to do things, and everything he's going to call you to do is in alignment with his nature. Because when God created us in his likeness and in his image, he's a spirit, and God is love. So he created us as creatures to love. But when Adam fell out of alignment and he became an out of alignment creation, mm-hmm. then his flesh then had preeminence over the spirit being that he was created to be, that was in the image of God. When he then became subject to the flesh, then came fear. And much of religion is based upon fear of not being good enough, fear of not measuring up. And that is actually an action of the, that is a response of the flesh, the fear. Even though the word tells us that fear is the beginning of wisdom, it doesn't say that it's the culmination, because in all actuality, love casts out fear. And love is what is going to remain. So, you know, a lot of times we get fear, and that should be like baby steps. But people stay stuck at the fear level and don't get to the love level. So religion oftentimes builds people's ego. Religion will cause you to do things again in order from a focus of fear. If I don't, I'm gonna go to hell. Religion will cause you to look at others as being less than you and less than you in the eyes of God. And that's not true. God is not willing that any should perish. He causes the rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust. And God does not limit his love based upon our works and actions. But religion will cause you to think so, and it will cause you to move outside of the nature of God that we're supposed to be moving into. I hope that answered
the question. You answered it. You over-answered it. I agree. You kind of put a cherry on top and sprinkles.
Okay.
All right. Okay, so this is another question I was looking at. It was like, why did you write religion has to be, removed in order to have unity and peace?
Well, religion is the cause of much division and warring and fighting. Even when we look in the world, the majority of the wars that are fought over religious reasons. When you look at even the Crusades, you know, it was religious differences that have caused wars that have literally caused murders, you know, killings, even with, you know, has caused a lot of atrocities. And it's because people believe they were right and that, they, you know, and you were wrong. And, you know, either you come to believe things the way I believe them, or I'm going to destroy you.
Right.
And so religion has been, has caused a lot of people to be ostracized. Religion has hurt a lot of people. And God never called us to be religious.
Okay.
He had us as a nation. That was like basically, you know, again, it's always been a kingdom. It's always been a governmental kind of thing. From the time when God created the earth and gave us dominance to rule it, you know, it was like, okay, this is a government. To when Jesus came, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, the kingdom is the king's domain. It's the area that God rules in.
Yes.
But again, we have to keep going back to the word. God is love.
Yeah.
So what God purposes for us to do, and even in his kingdom, there's no strife, there's no killing, there's no war. We are made and we're supposed to walk in love. Yes. Loving one another, being patient with one another, long-suffering one another, giving to one another, caring for one another, doing the same things that God does for us, we should then do for others, be his representative here in the earth. But what has happened is ego and people who believe that they're right and other people are wrong believe they then have the right to ostracize others, to separate others, to abuse others, to treat others unjustly and wrongly. And even when Christ was walking on the earth, he did the exact opposite. If you think about it, Jesus came constantly rebuking the religious people, and he went to those that were hurt and lost. Yes. Well, he's supposed to be our example, our savior, our leader, but we get out of touch and we actually start doing the same things that the Pharisees did many times in religion. So in that, in order for us to truly be submitted to the nature of God, we have to stop trying to go about performing acts and allow and become like God. In other words, I can act or I can be. You understand what I'm saying? So it's one thing to go through all the motions in order to try to get accolades and say, okay, am I good enough? Am I good enough? It's something else to say, okay, I've been adopted into the family. I am a son of God. So now I'm going to be who I've been called and empowered by God living in me to be. So it's not religion. It's a lifestyle. It's a whole life. It is completely encompassing. It's not about doing acts to be, but it is, I am that. So now I'm going to do.
Okay. So I'm going to ask this one right here. Is it in this?
Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. If it doesn't make sense, y'all tell me to expound.
Come on now. Come on.
Okay.
Okay. I got another question for you. Why is it that, why is it so important to know who we are when it comes to this? Because it's so important. I mean, it's really important, but I want you to bring this home because a lot of people are accepting religion or being a part of the religious situation simply because they don't know how important to know who they are. They don't even know who they are.
Yeah, well,
is
you
that
know,
crazy,
well, no, but the truth of the matter is the systems of religion will really keep you from walking in fully who you are because it'll put limits on what you're able to be based upon different people's egos.
Okay.
So, for example, very early on in life, you know, I knew I had a relationship with God. I knew I had a gift of teaching. I knew I had, you know, I could preach. It's a lot of things that I could do. Mm-hmm. But I was in a religious environment that would not allow me to be who God made me to be based on the opinions of people. So, you know, sometimes people won't allow you to be who you're purposed to be because you don't have the right last name.
Okay.
Sometimes people won't allow you to be who, you know, God's purpose for you to be because maybe you stutter like Moses, or maybe you don't have the best fashion sense, or you're not all that charismatic. Paul wasn't all that charismatic, you know, but, you know, the thing of the fact of the matter is people sometimes will limit you from walking in the fullness of who God says you are based on their opinions. They think, okay, I don't know you. You know, you used to do this, thus, and a third. So you can just sit there and sit on the pew. But the truth of the matter is from the beginning, God created us in his image. We lost our identity when Adam fell into sin, but the curse was, Jesus crushed the heel of Satan and redeemed us from the curse. So at that point, God is now working in us to be who it is he purposed from the beginning, for us to be in his image, for us to be children of God, for us to walk in power, for us to be sons and daughters of God and walk the earth and to do the same thing Jesus did in greater, because it's even more of us in number. So again, his purpose has always been for us to be in his image and to have a position here in this earth that we would have dominion and we would care for the earth and we would care for one another, that we will be fruitful and multiply and bless one another. But when you get to preservation of the flesh or preservation of your ego, you then will step on others in order to preserve yourself or build yourself.
Okay.
And that's what happens. People get placed into positions for other people to boost themselves up, to build themselves up.
Yeah.
And therefore they press other people down and they don't love. It's like, why? There's no reason why in any church there should be anyone that's living in lack.
Yeah.
And if, especially if the pastor has an abundance.
Okay.
When we look at the example in Acts chapter 4, those that had land sold their land.
Mm-hmm.
They distributed what they had, so they had all things in common. There was no big you, little me, high me, and low you. That none of that was the way that the body of Christ and the followers of Christ behaved or moved. All of this came in when the system of religion really took over.
Come on, man.
And when the Catholic Church really grabbed a hold of religion and began to use it for political purposes. With that said, many things got misconstrued, and the way that Jesus set about and the way that the first century church moved and the way that the first century church acted is not the way that the church looks right now.
Okay.
Again, if you look in oh God, I can go on and on.
I
don't want to keep going on
I
and
know,
on.
I know.
But, you know, and so God knows right. He knows better than all of us. So who are we to say that the pattern that Christ set up is not right. And therefore, we need to interject our own opinions, our own thoughts, our own methods in order to force people to accept Jesus Christ and to be who he purposed. Okay. You know, with loving kindness, he drew us, not through fear, not through manipulation. That's the same way he will draw everyone else if we introduce people to Jesus Christ through love.
And I'm gonna stop what is right the there. Opposite of ego? Because we
need humility.
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 So you need more humility. A lot of people absolutely need to let go of ego, let go of self.
Yeah, because ego
in order to get free.
Yeah, ego causes you to preserve yourself.
Okay.
And everything is about I, me, I. So it's about I have to save myself. I have to protect myself. I have to look out for myself. It's me, I. But where do you see Jesus doing that? Where do you see? Now, absolutely, Jesus did leave the masses for a while and get alone by himself.
Yeah.
But he was alone with the Father in order to hear as well as to get some rest. He still, he took a moment apart.
Hey, wait a
but in everything he did, he was giving. He was giving love. He was giving acceptance. He was giving grace. He was giving direction. You know, he was giving acceptance. He was finding those that were broken and lost in an absolute mess. And he was giving deliverance, giving them freedom. Mm-hmm. And that's what he was going about doing so that people would be able to come into the understanding of who they were and who they were purposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
But when ego gets in, again, it's all about preserving self, preserving and building up self. Fear is a great motivator behind ego. And again, fear is what came when the knowledge of sin came in, of good and evil came in with Adam and the eating of the fruit. But again, fear is what causes the ego to move in ways to protect itself at all costs.
Okay.
Even at the cost of unity, relationships, and being an example to the world of who God is.
Okay.
Again, we're so busy protecting ourselves that we're not trusting in God to really keep us.
Okay.
And I know because I've been in that position. I've been in the position where someone really hurt my feelings and God just let me know when you're walking in obedience to me and doing what I'm telling you to do, it's me they're rejecting, not you, my child. So I love you. You're accepted in me. I'm accepted in the beloved. So it's a lot of things that I used to do really to protect myself and preserve my ego. Ego, you know, is what causes you to force people. You're going to respect me. You're going to. Excuse me, you know, love is going to take care of one another.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a give and take sort of thing. But many times within the body, in the world, there's not a lot of love. The world is full of people preserving themselves. So that's nothing new, but we're supposed to be a little bit different where we're willing to give. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for a friend. If our example is Christ, who are we really following when we're so busy protecting ourselves and protecting our egos that we cannot really give as God will have us to give of ourselves, of our time, period, or whatever God tells us to do.
Okay. So I'm going to ask this question. It's... In the book, you talked about love, and you talked about and you gave different viewpoints and definitions of what love is to different people.
Mm-hmm.
And the question is, and from different cultures, why did you do that? And why was it important?
Well, this is the thing. You know, we have, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 to give us a definition of love.
Yeah.
You know, love is kind, love is patient, love is kind.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it was very important just to see that every culture has, that's something that's a common denominator, basically.
Okay. All right.
So when you want to come together and you want to bring people together, you need to find a common denominator. There's something we all can agree on.
Yes.
Okay. If we can all find one thing we can agree on, let's focus on that.
Okay.
So that's why I brought so many different viewpoints about what love is, different people's opinions about love, what it is, and then trying to find a working definition, you know, of love. Because the world has, you know, a lot of different definitions and a lot of different ideas about what love is.
Mm. All right. That's good. Everybody has a different definition when it comes to love because it's all based on what they understand for themselves, correct?
Yes.
Is that what it is?
It is. Everybody has their own idea of what love is. Mm-hmm. But again, what God tells us, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for a friend. Mm-hmm. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Yeah.
Again, God desires that which is good for us,
yes,
and from us. And in understanding that, you know, God is love and his desire is that we would be good to one another and that we would care for one another and be like he is here on this earth. So in understanding that, people try to diminish the power of love. Many times people think love is weakness. Mm-hmm. Expressing love is weakness. They believe that it's more, you have more power in trying to beat people into subjection. Right. That's not what God did. He drew us with love. He I don't know about anybody else, but I've been changed by the love of God.
Mm.
Even to the point of even, you know, we have all these different programs and projects and books and everything about loving yourself. But I came to love myself by recognizing the love of God for me. And if God, who created the universe, can love me, then I must not be too bad. You know,
oh,
if he finds me worthy of love, if he loves me so much that he will give his son in order to bring me back into relationship and back into fellowship with him, even while I was a mess, yeah, while we were yet sinners,
and
Jesus
girl,
died for us.
Honey,
hot, yeah, hot mess, boiler, hot mess.
Man.
But but even during that, I was at my lowest when I really recognized God.
Mm-hmm.
And he let me know that nothing could separate me from his love. And I have to love others as I love myself. And God has taught me loving myself is accepting myself right where I am at, but not living beneath what it is that he's purposed for me to be, and always striving for good for myself. And now I have to do that as well as, you know, for others. Love others as I would love myself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's something else. He tells me to love my neighbor as myself. Well, who's your neighbor? Your neighbor is not just those who believe the same way you believe and do the same things you do.
Right.
You know, God doesn't tell us that we can stop loving people because we don't like the stuff they do, or we disagree with their theology, or we disagree with their opinions on how they do what they do.
Absolutely.
He didn't tell us that we can stop loving people because we have a different opinion about how they should worship God. So some people think you can't go before God without a handkerchief on your head. Mm-hmm. And where I was, it's like, you know, if it was very strict, whereas, you know, women, you know, were in a lower position than the men. And, you know, if you know, you couldn't have instruments and you had to do these five things if you were going to truly be worshiping and loving God, you know. And it was just, you know, it was a lot of works and actions and a lot of high-mindedness that really ostracized people who were looking for God, because all these acts and works, you know, may not necessarily fit. It's like the other day I was listening to someone who was talking about, you know, giving, and if you don't have a seed, you know, you're not worshiping God, or you don't have faith. I'm like, what are you talking about? It was the biggest load of caca I've ever heard in my life. And I'm like, this is the kind of stuff that people believe, and it keeps everybody divided and separated, because people will not come to God because they think, oh, I don't have the right clothes, or I don't have enough money, or I'm just not good enough. And they're literally walking away from he who is the giver of life and life that more abundantly, because they are not fitting within the opinions of men and their religious standards. And and it grieves my heart, and I know it grieves the heart of God. So,
and then, you know, and that brings me to this question: why is ego overlooked, and why is it hard for people to keep it in check?
Well, many times religion feeds the ego.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of times people do things to feed the ego,
yeah,
you know, because they want to feel better about themselves within their own works and actions,
okay,
instead of, you know, feeling better themselves through a state of surrender to God in you.
Right. But would you think that most people that spoke like this gentleman did, is that ego really personified through that particular teaching?
I think
because
that
they use that to, you know.
I think it was religious, and I think it's something that he was taught and he actually believes, but it's error.
but he don't know his ego at
all. It's error, and he doesn't know because it's religious. And until you lose religion and get into pure relationship,
yeah,
until you lose the religion and get into the nature of God, until you die to self and take on the nature of God in you, until you die to self and allow God to both will to work in you, to both will and do according to his good pleasure, you're going to continue running up against ego. Again, you know, humility is how Christ was described, and he had to be humble. You know, he had to be humble in order to do what he did. And so while we use all kinds of carnal tactics because we believe that love is not powerful enough to get people to come to God, it is actually that love that calls you to really come to God. Come on, not man. Just because it's one thing to know about God, but it's something else to know God. And when you know God for yourself and you're in that relationship with God and you're actually like Adam, walking and talking with him in the cool of the day, God doesn't have to say, you know, Stephanie, where you are, because I'm trying to dwell, you know, in the secret place, in the tabernacle every day of my life. I love him. I want to be around him at all times. And until the church really starts putting down ego, the fellowship that God desires and the unity and even the prayer of Jesus that we would be one can never come to pass. So in many instances, the ego of man is hindering the prayer of Jesus from coming to pass. The will of Christ Jesus from coming to pass. The will of God himself from coming to pass.
Amen.
Amen.
Wow, that's powerful.
Hallelujah.
Okay. So why is, let's talk about fear. And fear, as far as the, how does fear hinder love?
Well, that's I mentioned that a little bit before.
But I want you to go deeper because when you talk about fear in the book, you mentioned ego and how fear affects through the ego of affecting love. And I want you to give them a little bit of a broader, or not a broader spectrum, but give them a little bit of more of a fine line.
Fear will cause you to be disobedient.
Okay.
Yeah. Fear will move you from walking in obedience, walking in love, walking in faith. Fear is actually the antithesis of faith.
Okay.
So fear, again, comes from a place of flesh preservation or self-preservation. Okay. Fear will cause you to not move, not love, not be, because of wanting to preserve yourself or wanting to preserve your ego. One of the things that people run from the most, and I talk about this in the book, is humiliation. Mm. Nobody wants to be humiliated.
Nobody wants
to be because humbled. Nobody wants to be humiliated, nobody can really, people don't like to really admit when they're wrong. Mm. They'll twist it around to try to stay right. They'll gaslight you into saying, oh, I didn't say that. No, you did. And they don't want to change, even if God is pushing for them to change.
Okay.
But I had to be willing to be humiliated. And I had to be willing to say, I was wrong. Okay. I was wrong when I said this. I was wrong when I did that. I was wrong when I acted this way. I was wrong when I moved in this way. Yeah. And I had to be able to do that in order to get into alignment with God. If I'm out of alignment, but I'm scared of being wrong,
come on,
I'll never get into alignment. Mm-hmm. So many people are fearful of being humiliated. They're scared of being wrong and what people will say and what people will do and how they'll be received. Many ministers and pastors will not tell you that they were erroneous in their teaching.
Come on, man.
Because then they have to move from off this pedestal that they're on that says, I'm never wrong.
Right.
I'm a pastor. Sometimes I may not get it right. Please come tell me. Let's come reason over the word. I'm not so high-minded that I can't listen. Mm-hmm. And let's go to the word and let's pray about it and let's get to an understanding and all that. Get an understanding. So, you know, you have to understand the heart of God and understand and lean into the voice of God and not shut him down because you're afraid of being wrong. So humiliation is something that tears down your ego. But if you're not willing to be humiliated and humble yourself, I mean, think about it. Jesus was willing to make himself of no reputation and was obedient all the way to death on the cross. Okay. He was mocked. He was spit on. He was, you know, whatever that they wanted to do. They beat him. They scorned him. They talked about him. They spit upon him. And the thing is, he allowed it. And he was able to because he knew who he was. He knew who he was. So the humiliation and everything that he went through, it was of no effect. Most of us are not going to allow ourselves to go through much of anything. No suffering, no humiliation. I wish somebody would hit me. I ain't turning the left cheek or the right. You know, you come at me wrong, I'm going to piece you up. And again, I talk a lot about empathy as well, as far as understanding where other people are coming from, which is exactly what we have. We have a high priestess able to understand exactly where we're at. It's the empathy that makes a lot of difference, but it's a lot of different things that I talk about. But if you are scared of being wrong, if you are fearful of having to be humble, you will never, ever allow your ego to die so that love will be able to take preeminence. And just real quick, but we got to go. Galatians 2, we're all out of time. But yes, totally out of time. But Galatians 2:20, I am crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's not I, but Christ that lives in me. Again, I am crucified with Christ. That word is ego. Ego is crucified in Christ because you can't preserve yourself and then allow Christ to overtake and rule you at the same time. Your flesh has to die. Your ego has to die so that Christ and the Holy Spirit in you will be able to rule.
So you'll be able to love without limits.
That's the goal. The goal is to love without limits. Amen.
All right. If we've been a blessing to you and you'd like to donate via PayPal, paypal.me/thepagesandspeak, Cash App, Money Sign, Capital Pages, and the capital S and speak. You see it at the bottom of the screen, dollar sign, page and speak.
Yes.
Come on, somebody. If you want to buy the book, let me tell you something. What she said tonight was a mouthful. It's enough to change your life.
It's a lot more in the book.
A lot more. We just scratched this. We didn't even scratch the surface. I just patted the book without...
But get it.
Love without limits. Gracefully losing my religion. If you look at the book where the lady is throwing down the different religions, come on now, she just gracefully. See what I'm saying? Get rid of that stuff. It's time for us to walk in freedom and love. Yeah. It's time for us not to be afraid of one another, not to be afraid to talk to somebody else that's looking at something different. How can you win a soul by being religious? How can you win a soul if your ego is in the way?
And we don't want to bring people into religion. We want to bring people into Christ.
Yes.
And so that's a big difference.
It's a way big difference.
Don't want to bring people into religion. We want to bring people into Christ. Because when you come into Christ and you allow Christ to operate and move and work in you, he will work in you to both will and do according to his good pleasure. He's not going to stop doing the work in you. He puts you in process and he's not going to stop processing you, but you have to be free enough to release your ego, to allow him to work on you, to be able to be humble and release things that you may have been holding on to that even you thought helped to create your identity.
Come on now.
So losing your religion helps you to come into the reality of the adoption into the family of God and takes you back to what God purposes from the beginning for you, each and every one of you, to be in his image and in his likeness is what he purposed from the beginning. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus Christ died to bring us back into the will of God and what he purposed from the beginning. God is love. That's what we have to be as well.
All right. Well, we thank everybody tonight. I hope you got something out of it. We're going to come back eventually, and we're going to do some more of this.
Yeah, someone read the book, and I want to talk to you guys about your thoughts about it. That's what I want to do. I want to talk to people who read it.
Ask her about it. Come on, see the one wrote it.
Next week.
Next week.
Oh, my goodness.
Who we got?
Woo! We have, oh, my God, we have Reverend Nasser and Abra Ahmed, and it is discussing the marriage that survives
devastation. Woo!
Some of us in marriage, we've been through some things, and this is a couple that has been through some things that would tear most people apart, but God. So join us next week, Marriage That Survives Devastation, with Pastors Nasser and Abra Ahmed from Arizona. Love them to pieces.
Come on,
anyway, man. We love you.
We love y'all.
I really, really do from the bottom of my heart. I'm Stephanie Page, and you are?
I'm Joe Nathan Lee, baby.
What?
Detroit City, y'all. East side.
313. Anyway, God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye. Bye.